There is a type of artwork. It's called kintsugi. You may have seen it or seen pictures of it. It is a type of artwork that takes a real craftsman to be able to do it, a workman. It's pottery. And this type of pottery is, they might make different vases or different, it's really used with teacups, where rather than something being broken, these master workmen will begin to take these pieces of pottery, and as they begin to take them, they begin to put them back together. They take the broken pieces, and they use a very fine, clear lacquer that they're able to then to put them back together. And it's a work of art for them just to be able to put it back together. But as they're putting it back together, they'll take gold dust or silver dust or platinum dust and begin to sprinkle this all over those areas that were broken. And no longer are the pieces broken, but they are now whole. And not only, they're not just works of art to be set on a shelf somewhere. Part of the beauty is to be able to see something that was created and crafted, broken, and then put back together again. And able to be used, not just by a workman, but by an everyday person. Let me tell you, that right there is a picture of what our God does. One who has created, the master workman who has created, and yet we are broken people that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ, he puts us back together, transforms us for his work. Folks, this is what we're talking about over the next several weeks, just to be real honest with you. We're in a series called Unless, and this series is going to be titled and based out of Psalm 127. And I'm going to ask that you listen to Psalm 127 as I read it, all right? I want to ask you to listen to it as I read it, and let you just receive the word. The psalmist writes and says this. In fact, Solomon writes. He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." This right here is what we're asking the Lord to do. This is what we always ask the Lord to do. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a little bit of time, and we're asking the Lord to do something incredible. Listen, we're in the middle of a building. And yes, we're asking the Lord to build a building. But I want to say this, more than building a building, we're asking the Lord to build people, to build his church, to build us, to build us. And as he builds us, then he builds the rest of this community by what it is that he does through us. I don't know if you heard that. Psalm 127 did talk about building a building, but more than that, it talked about building a family, building a people. And that's where we want to be. We want to be a people and a body where the gospel is preached, where the gospel is sung, where the gospel is prayed. We want to be a place and a body where parents are equipped and parents are raised up. Children hear the word of the Lord and they grow up and then they're sent out for his glory and his alone. We want to be a church and a people where broken people can come and hear about the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this next 3 weeks, that's what we exist for, but specifically, that's what these next 3 weeks are going to be pointing us to. It's going to be pointing us to, unless the Lord answers our prayers, nothing happens. You need to hear that. Unless the Lord answers prayers, nothing happens. Unless the Lord moves in our lives, we won't be committed to him. Unless the Lord speaks to us about our finances, it doesn't matter, because none of us can motivate one another to pray, to commit, or to give. No one can do that except the Holy Spirit of God. And so for the next 3 weeks, These are some of the things that we're going to be talking about. I can't think of another place that's more clear, specifically for where we are as a church, to be talking about unless the Lord does the building, is the book of Nehemiah. It's the book of Nehemiah. This is exactly what Julian read just a moment ago, Nehemiah chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, I want to make sure that you're there because we're going to spend a few moments here walking through what does it look like for the Lord to build people. But we're going to begin by what does it look like for the Lord to move on us to seek after him through prayer. Today, the title of the message is Unless We Pray. And I want us to look at what happened and why did Nehemiah pray? And why would I be calling us today to a season of prayer? Because I want us to hear that prayer reminds us of our need of him. Prayer reminds us of our need of God. Prayer reminds us of, man, we are broken people in need of confession and him doing a transforming work. And you know what else prayer does for us? Prayer helps us to see the power of God as he works through the things that he's already promised us in his word. So as we jump in, look at verse 1. Look what verse 1 says real quick. Verse 1 tells us this. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. This is how this book begins. Nehemiah is basically Nehemiah's journal about who he was and how it is that the Lord began to use him to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, you remember, I hope, a little bit about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, over 400 years, they make it to the promised land, and the Lord tells Moses, listen, obey the word of the Lord. But they are in a series and a cycle of they'll obey for a period of time and then they'll fall away. They'll obey for a period of time and they'll fall away. They'll obey for a period of time and then they will fall away. I don't know about you, but I've found myself in those types of seasons before. I've been there. I would think if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we would all say, yeah, we've been there. Well, what ends up happening is the people go into this long season of not obeying him, and the Lord does exactly what he tells Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 30 that he's going to do. He sends them away into exile into Babylon. They get taken away into Babylon. It's during that time that you have Daniel, Jeremiah, you have Ezekiel who write their prophecies. They go away, and after 70 years, as Daniel says, God raises up King Cyrus, and King Cyrus lets some of the people go back. And there's already some people who have been living in the ruins of Jerusalem. They escaped being captive to the exile. So there's a remnant there. There's some that get released to go back. And then in Nehemiah and Ezra, we're about 140 years after the fall of Jerusalem. And now Nehemiah begins to speak. And in verses 1 through 3, look at verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3, it says that it's mid-November. The scripture tells us that it's Kislev, which is around mid-November. And a friend, some acquaintance, somehow he knows that this man has come from Jerusalem. And he says, hey, tell me about Jerusalem. And the man relays to him that the walls are in ruin. There's no safety, no security for the people. The gates have been burned. And look what the scripture says in verse 4. I want to read verse 4. Verse 4 says, this is from Nehemiah speaking, okay? Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This is a man we don't know for certain, but it's 140 years after the fall of Jerusalem. He probably was born somewhere in captivity. He had a connection because of his family. He's a Jewish man, had a connection with Jerusalem. And when he hears, he's so overwhelmed. Some of you may be thinking, listen, most of us in this room, we're not from here. You're from somewhere else, for many of you. At least maybe you have a hometown somewhere else. Maybe you come from another state. And if you're honest, you still keep up with a little bit about what's going up in hometown. And when you hear about hometown, you're checking the news. And when something goes on, a little bit of you kind of It sinks a little bit. This is where he is. His heritage is Israeli. He's a Jewish man. He's hearing about the destruction of the homeland. Why is this such a big deal? Why is this such a big deal? Well, let's answer that. Here's the first thing that I want you to see that prayer does for us, and I want to keep us walking through this quickly. The first thing that prayer does for us, unless we pray, is that prayer turns us to God. Prayer turns us to God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Nehemiah, when he hears about the city of God, the place of God, the people who were to be his chosen people, a light on a hill, a people set apart for God's holy name, a people who were to live and follow after what God had commanded so that all the nations around would go, "There's something different about you. There's something different." These people who now then, because they didn't obey what the word of the Lord told Moses in Deuteronomy, they now are in exile. Nehemiah's living in exile. And he says, listen, God's name, his renown, the city that he has been set apart where his name is going to be glorified is in ruins. It's now in ruins. There's problems. My people, my heritage, my people, they're in ruin. They've got major problems. Folks, I think this is true of us today, don't you? If you look around, listen, we got problems. Our people, our city, our state, our nation, we have problems. Listen, you've got people you work with, and I hope this is not even you in your home, but it's possible that we've got people who are broken, people who are addicted, they're stressed. They don't know where to turn. We got people who got problems. We got cities that are, man, we don't honor the Lord anymore. You know why we as a city, as a state, as a nation don't honor the Lord anymore? Because oftentimes we don't honor the Lord in our own homes because we have problems. We have our eyes off of the Lord and on our own problems. Our kids are being indoctrinated. We can't trust media any longer. Folks, you recognize this. You know this because you live it and see it just like I do. We literally have a nation and a people who are a humanity and let's live it, that's in ruins, broken. Do you know why? Because of sin. Because of sin. This is why. This is what was happening in this day, and it still continues on. And Nehemiah, when he heard the news of his city, he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. He fasted. He knew that unless the Lord God intervened, nothing was going to change. Unless the Lord intervened. His heart broke because the walls were broken, the gates had been burnt. There's no, the security of the people is gone. The renown and the name of God is being mocked. He saw that. Let me ask you a question. And I'm going to get personal really quickly here, okay? Let me ask you a question. What do you do when you notice that there's brokenness and ruin in your own life? That you've tried to keep tamped down, you've tried to keep hidden? What do you do when you notice that, when you find that, when the Spirit begins to reveal that to you? What do you do when you begin to realize that you've been marked and scarred? You've been marred by sin. What you thought you had conquered by the power of the Lord somehow begins to sneak back in. And it begins to get its little tentacles around you. What do you do? Do you feel the burden that Nehemiah felt in this moment? When you hear this, see, you and I, we're God's chosen people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are his. You're his people. When you look around your city, Your neighborhood, when you look around your state, is there something in you that breaks and weeps for what's going on in our country today? Is there something there? You see, what prayer does for us, when we look and see what's around us, it should turn us to prayer, and in our prayers, it turns us to God. God, unless you move, nothing's going to change. The second thing that prayer does for us in this is that prayer causes us to confess our brokenness. Prayer causes us to confess our brokenness. We're talking about a repentance here. Look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 say this. Nehemiah says, let your ear, he's speaking to God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Notice he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Notice what he does here. Look back at verse 1. In verse 1, he calls God and he says, he acknowledges that God is great and awesome. And then in verse 6, he calls himself and the nation of Israel servants of God. And I want to make sure that you and I, we understand this. Listen, I want to make sure that we understand this. Until we truly recognize who God is and who we aren't, nothing's going to happen in our lives. You see, when we start trying to make things happen in our lives is when we start thinking that we're great and awesome. Listen, we're nothing in compared to God. God is great and awesome. We are his servants. Nehemiah realized that in his own life and in the nation of Israel, those of them who had been called, who had been taken into exile, that his life, there are broken, ruined walls in their heart that had to be restored. It had to happen. Listen, he heard the walls were broken and broken down, the gates are burned, and his initial thing was something has to happen. He didn't go up and take off and start trying to do something. Honestly, that probably would have been my first response. There's a problem? Let's go. You know what Nehemiah did? Nehemiah sat down and turned to the Lord. His first work was to go to the Lord. His first work after going to the Lord was to recognize what the sin was in his life. Now, do you notice here that he began immediately to confess? He began to confess, Lord, if you're judging the people, you must be judging my house also. Me and my father's house. Did you read that there in verse 6? Even I and my father's house have sinned. Here he is 140 years since the exile had initially taken place. People have already begun to go back. What's he confessing? Had he not been zealous about the things of God? Had he gotten too comfortable? Why didn't I go? Maybe it was, why didn't I take my people back to the place that I'm weeping and mourning over? I should have gone back to the city of God. I've gotten too comfortable. Listen, do you remember how this ends? He says, he's the cupbearer to the king. He's the cupbearer to the king. Have I gotten too complacent in where I am? Have I stopped honoring the word of God in my life? Well, listen, our world has problems and we have problems and we can't begin rebuilding the walls of all the things that we want to do until we recognize that there are ruins in our own life that have to be confronted. And unless the Lord points that out to us, listen, I don't know where you have struggles. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to point out. Our situations is this. We turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, reveal to me and my family, what is it that is happening in our lives that is not honoring to you? God, none of us are perfect in this room. I want to make sure you catch that. None of us are perfect in this room. So all of us have work that the Holy Spirit can be revealing to us. God, what is it that you want to do? Nehemiah took this so seriously that it says that he was weeping, he was mourning, He was fasting and he was praying. At the beginning of chapter 2, I'm not going to preach chapter 2. It says that he goes before the king in the month of Nisan. Okay, in the month of Nisan. From Kislev to Nisan is about 4.5 to 5 months. So for 4.5 to 5 months, he's obviously got to go to work. He's got to do his job. But he is before the Lord. Lord, reveal to me. I'm praying to you. I'm fasting before you. Lord, reveal to me what you desire. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he uses a word there in verse 6. He's talking about confessing. That word confessing in the Hebrew means this. It means to throw down. It means to throw down. It doesn't mean to drop. And I want to draw a distinction here. I'm not talking about getting caught with something and I'm going to just kind of put it behind my back and drop it. I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit of God reveals something to us that we take it and we cast it down and say, God, I don't want it anymore. This does not line up with who it is you've called me to be. And God, I'm asking you, God, would you break my heart over anything that doesn't line up with who you are? God, I cast down my sin. Lord, I want to hate my sin. Lord, would you make me a holy person? Listen, I can't do that for you. Your spouse can't do that for you. Your mom and dad can't do that for you unless the Lord God moves in your life. And if you really want to see the Lord God move in your life, then you begin to ask him, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Lord, what is it that you, what reveal to me if there's something that is not lining up with who you are and who I say I am, because I want to see you rightly so that I know where I stand. Here's the third thing quickly. Prayer turns us to the Lord. Prayer calls us to confession, and prayer calls on God's promises. Prayer calls on God's promises. Verses 8 and 9 say this. Remember, Nehemiah is speaking, and he's praying to the Lord. He says, Lord, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. Do you catch what Nehemiah is doing right here? Nehemiah is recalling what God has already promised back to him. He's reminding God, God, remember your word. Remember what you told Moses, your servant, in Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 30. You told us, you told Moses, who told us that if we don't honor your word, you're going to scatter us. You know where Nehemiah is right now? He's living in the first promise of that. He's living in the promise that God said, if you don't obey my word, I'm going to scatter you. For 140 years, there's been people in Babylon because they did not honor the word of the Lord, and the Lord scattered them. And what Nehemiah does here is then he turns God's word. He's not using God's words against him. He's just reminding God, remembering. He's praying God's word back to him. God, you also said that if we would turn, you would gather us back to the place where you made your name dwell. Lord, I'm coming back to you. This is a sign of hope right here that the Lord says. Nehemiah is calling hope back. And I want you to hear today, whatever it is, believer or non-believer, if you turn to the Lord and you confess him, you place your faith in him, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us that if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll confess him as Lord, He'll save you. I want to say to us in here who are followers of Jesus Christ, this is a hope-filled passage right here, that though we have been disobedient and you feel scattered and broken, when we confess, he gathers us in. This is a picture of hope for us right here. I can't do that for you unless the Lord draw you and you turn to him and confess. But when we do this, he's the one that brings us back. Nehemiah is just calling on him all the things, reminding him of all the promises that he's made. Can I tell you a few things that God has already promised us? He's promised us that he's going to be the one to build his church. He's promised us that he's going to be the one to draw people to himself if we'll lift him up. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to empower us by the Spirit of God to accomplish what it is that he's called us to do. Do you know what our job is to do? Say, Lord, unless you do this, none of it's going to happen. Unless you do it, none of it's going to happen. Lord, I'm turning to you today. Lord, right now I'm asking you to reveal to me anything that needs to be confessed. Lord, you've said that if I'll turn to you and remember you, that you will heal our land. Lord, that you will change me. Father, we're saying when we come and we recall God's word to him, Lord, unless you do this. This is what Nehemiah does. He comes before him and he says, unless you do this, Lord. Here's the fourth thing, and I close out, is this. Prayer not only calls on God's promises, prayer recognizes God's power. It also recognizes God's power. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah recognizes here that God has the power to overcome every obstacle. It doesn't matter how bad you think your problem is. It doesn't matter how bad you think out there is. God can overcome it. It doesn't matter how bad you think your situation is. Your relationship issue, your finances, your medical issues, your job, your loneliness. It doesn't matter how much you think maybe we've... Listen, there are days and times when I sit and wonder, Lord, there are so many obstacles to us continuing to grow. We have a small building. We're in four services. God, now then we've torn up our parking spaces. We're parking across the street. God, we're down the hallway. We're asking... we got babies in a large room, not in classes. God, there's all kinds of obstacles for us to continue to go. Lord, unless you do something, nothing's going to change. But you know what? That's exactly where the Lord God likes to be, and when it's all on him. Unless the Lord is the one, when you and I think we can fix our own problems, when you and I think that we can take things in our own hands and fix our own cities, when you and I think that we can fix our homes, unless the Lord does that. But I'm going to tell you, until you and I get before him and say, Lord God, I need you to fix me first. Lord, I confess this to you. Lord, you've promised in your word that you'll forgive. Lord, I now come to you and I'm asking for your power in my life and in my family. I want you to change my community. God, I want you to change my church. I want you to do something in my home, in my life, and in my church I've never seen before. Can I tell you, that's a prayer the Lord will answer. But first, we need to be a people who turn to him. Who say, Lord, make us clean, make us holy men and women. Lord, give us a love for you that is so strong, the distaste for our sin. Oh, Lord God. Listen, I talk to men all the time, ladies all the time, who are struggling with sin, and it's like a chain around their legs, and they just can't get it off. Can I tell you? I want you to quit focusing on your sin, and I want you to start focusing on the Savior. When your love for the Savior is so great that it outweighs the love of your sin, things will begin to change. Things will begin to change. We come to him and confess and say, God, I need you unless you do this in my life. I read a story this week by a man named Ryan Skoog. He is a missionary. He was a missionary with YWAM. I don't know if you're familiar with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. He tells the story about taking a team of people on a short-term mission trip. When I say short-term, with YWAM, that's a three-month period. They went to an area in the former Soviet Union. They were in an area of Russia where their job, after the Iron Curtain had fallen, they were there to help build a church for the people of that area. They were given an old area in this little town where there was a rubble of stones that they had been told this was a former prison. We're going to be utilizing these old ruins right here so that we can build a church. They said, okay, they took painstaking care to utilize the bricks, the stones, to begin to clean them up so that the workmen who were there could begin to put them back together. As they were in the process of cleaning, sorting, moving, getting things ready to go, someone discovered a tin canister. They opened up that tin canister, and there was a letter, a note in that tin canister. They had to get someone to come and read it because it was in Russian. And as they began to read it, the letter, and I will paraphrase this, is that we are a group of Russian believers. We've been made to turn our church into a prison, one that we will eventually die for and die in. Our lasting prayer is that one day these stones will be a place of hope and a place of healing for generations to come. Here, he's seeing, Ryan Skoog is seeing stones that were used for a prison, taken, molded, put back together by workmen, master craftsmen, for the glory of God, so that generations might hear of Jesus Christ and the gospel go forward. Folks, this right here is what happens when we turn to God, when we turn to him in confession. We claim his promises. Lord, you said you would hear our prayers. Lord, you'd do a work in our lives. Lord, we come back to you. We turn to you. Lord, unless you right now move, nothing's going to change. Lord, we need your power to accomplish your work in the city you've placed us in the church you've placed us in. This is where we are today. This is the very place that we're in today. As you came in, and I'm going to ask you to grab it, as you came in today, you were given an unless commitment card. I'm not asking you to make any kind of commitment today. I'm giving this to you, and this is for you and your family to take home. Can I just show you a couple of things about it? On the front, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127:1. I'm going to ask our band, would you go ahead and come on back up? On the other side of it, I don't know if it's the front or the back. I'm going to say it's the back. There's an area, and this is the map that we're going to be walking through this next 3 weeks. There's a place here. For what are you praying for? What is it that you're asking the Lord? It may be several things that you're going to be asking the Lord for, but what is that? I want to ask you to put it down somewhere. Write it in somewhere. You're not turning this into me. This is for you to see. This is for you to take today. There's an area on there where we're going to talk about committing. There's going to be an area on there where we're going to talk about how we handle our finances. All of these things. This is for you to take home, for you and your spouse, or if you're a single, for you to be praying through, looking through. This is for your family. On the 23rd, we're going to gather back. And I'm going to ask you to bring them, or I'll have some others for those of you who forget them or whatever, but we'll have some others. And then we're going to have a time on the 23rd at the close of our service, a time of commitment. Let me ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you, stay with us through these 3 weeks. Rearrange things so that you can be here. I'm going to ask you, here's a couple of application points. Today, would you go home and just begin to pray, Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you had me here today. You wouldn't be here today if he didn't have something that he wants to speak to you about. For some of you, it's going to be you need to jump into serving. For some of you, I want to serve, but I need to be a member because the only people who serve here are members. I need to join this body. For some of you, it's, Lord, I need to make a commitment to be a part here. Lord, I need you to remove the sin in my life. And unless you do it, nothing's going to change. Why need you to do that? Lord, there's a situation in my family that, God, I'm asking you, by your power, would you change? Here's the other thing I'm going to ask you to do. Not tomorrow, but next Monday, I'm going to ask you on the 17th, the 18th, and the 19th, those 3 days, would you be willing to fast those 3 days? One meal, maybe breakfast, maybe it's lunch, maybe it's dinner. And just by that time, you would have had 2 weeks. Lord, what are you wanting? What are you speaking to me about? Some of you may be going, man, I'm medically, I can't miss a meal. I cannot do that because of my medical condition. I hear you. Then Lord, would you let me fast? I'm going to fast social media. I'm going to fast television. Listen, don't fast work and then ask me for a note to get out of work, okay? I'm asking you some way, would you set a period of time? Lord, I'm asking you, unless you do this. I want to tell you that the Lord God loves to get involved in those things. And the Lord, if you begin to ask him, he's going to begin to open the door. Some of our lives today are broken and in shambles. And you would even say, listen, I'm a follower of Christ and I feel like that. Do you know the scripture tells us that he brings beauty from ashes. He gives joy from mourning. And when I say mourning, mourning. He, unless the Lord gets involved, all the stuff we do is in vain. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, the master workman has brought you here. He doesn't just want to cover up something. He wants to take what's broken and make it new. He doesn't do it with glue. He does it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He's brought you here today because he wants to change you. At the close of this service, I'm going to be out the doors. Jordan will be out the doors. We'll have some other staff. We'd love to pray with you. I'd love to meet you. Would you, listen, it was said, pray, pray, pray. Talk to the Lord. Don't worry about what kind of language it is. He knows all the languages. He knows your heart. Father, what do you want from me today? Let's pray. Father, we love you, we honor you, and I'm so thankful for the privilege you give us to see Robert baptized, to look at your word. Lord, you've given us work to do, but we know that unless you're the one who's doing it, all of our labor is in vain. And so would you do something where only you and your Son and the Holy Spirit get glory? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. Zion.